Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 11. We're going to read all the way to verse number 18. Ephesians chapter number 2, begin in verse 11, and we'll read all the way to verse number 18 this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord today. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here listening to the Word of God. Lord, for those that are, Lord, listening by the way of Internet, we pray that you would use this message for the glory of God. Lord, our desire is to see sinners saved and the saints encouraged in the things of God. I pray you'll help this preacher give him clarity of thought so that he might have clarity of speech. Lord, bless me, Lord, in the efforts that I've put into the study, Lord, and I pray that there be one lost in our congregation. Lord, by the way of Internet, you'll deal with their heart, that they'll be saved for it's everlasting too late. And we'll thank you and praise you because you're worthy of that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin reading verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Verse 16, the Bible says, "And that he," talking of Christ, "might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Thank you and be seated this morning. I want to begin this morning by the way of introduction and telling you that the Apostle Paul was directed by God himself to pen down the words we have in this epistle of Ephesians. We know that the Apostle Paul went to the city of Ephesus, and there for 2 years he witnessed and he preached and he taught and he established a church. And there's been about 10 years that's passed since the founding of that church at Ephesus. And now Paul is writing this letter to the saints of Ephesus. And God has preserved this letter for you and I today in the New Testament church age. Ephesians 2, to me, is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. I know that all chapters are great, amen? But Ephesians 2 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. And in this chapter, especially in verses 1 through verse number 8, we are reminded that we that are saved were dead in sins and in trespasses and iniquities, but by the grace of God we've been saved. Amen. Paul says it again in verse number 12. Look with me, verse 12. He says that after he says in verse 11, remember, it says verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But I love verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Verse 13 has the same punch as verse number 4 does. Verse 1 says that we were dead. But verse 4 says, but God.
Amen.
Verse 12 says that we were without Christ, without God, having no hope. But verse 13 says, but now. Amen.
Amen.
But God and but now. Amen. Amen. Through Christ and the blood that is shed on Golgotha's cross, we have been made nigh and become part of the family of God.
Hallelujah.
Verse 16 this morning is my text verse, and I want you to read along with me as I read this. The Bible says, and that he, speaking of Christ, might reconcile, that word's very important, he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That word reconcile means to bring together. To bring together. And it gives the picture of someone having a fault or having enmity with another party, and how that a mediator comes and they, through time and through forgiveness, they reconcile one to another. But the picture is a little bit bigger than that when we see verse 16. It not only speaks about bringing together, but we've got to understand that there's only a bringing together, a reconciliation, by what? Removing of what separates those two people. The Bible says that God has reconciled us through the blood of Jesus Christ by doing what? Removing what separated us. What separated us from God? Sin. And at the cross of Calvary, God dealt with sin. Hallelujah. And he removed what was separating us from God. And so the Bible says that we are reconciled unto God by what? Notice that three words there. By what? By the cross. We are reconciled by the cross. I'm preaching today on this subject. It's still the cross. It's still the cross. I thought about the cross this morning, how it's a symbol of Christianity. All through the history of mankind, even in the early days of mankind, they used symbols to give identification of who they are, what they stand for. For example, the nation of Israel uses as their identification the Star of David. The United States uses 13 stripes and 50 stars on a flag to identify us as the home of the free and the land of the brave. I thought about McDonald's. You identify McDonald's by a very gigantic yellow M on the side of an interstate. And I thought about how Christianity uses the symbol of the cross. Do you know this morning that if there was no churches to go to, that the Christian faith would still exist? Do you know that if there was no pastors and no evangelists and no Sunday school teachers, that the Christian faith would still exist?
Amen.
Do you know that if there was no radio broadcast, there was no sermons given by the way of the World Wide Web or whatever it may be, the Christian faith would still exist? But if there's no cross, there's no Christian faith. Without the cross, there's no Christianity. Amen.
Amen.
The cross is the symbol of Christianity. If there's no cross, there's no Christianity. Now, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to verse 16, to us being reconciled, there'd be no reconciliation, there'd be no salvation, there'd be no redemption without the cross at Golgotha, and more specifically, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about the cross, and I just want to say over and over again this morning, it is still the cross. It is still the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, today, you and I, when we think of the cross, when we hear messages about the cross, when we hear and see people teach about the cross, we hear singers sing about the cross, there's something in our heart that makes us rejoice. There's something that deep in our soul that makes us want to say glory to God. But to the world, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, that it's foolishness. It is very foolishness to them that perish. But unto us, thank God, unto us that are saved, it is wonderful. It is the power of God. I thought about the cross, how that some, when they look at the cross, they see death. But it's more than death. It's life. When some look at the cross, they see darkness. But it's more than darkness, it's light, eternal light. When some look at the cross, they see doom. But we that are saved, when we look at the cross, we see liberty. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank God for the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. And there's something special about the cross to we that have been reconciled by the blood of the cross. I think there's no greater message. There's no greater message in all the world than the message that the cross preaches today. I want to say it's still the cross. It's still the cross, number one. It's still the cross that speaks to us about conviction. It's still the cross that speaks to us about conviction. I thought about crucifixion, and I read a little bit about crucifixion, and I shared this a few months ago, and I want to share it again, the process of someone being crucified from the early history of the Persians and the Assyrian Empire, and even in the Roman Empire, they would use crucifixion as a way to bring justice to those that were convicted criminals. They would, historians tell us that they would take the person that was being crucified and they would strip them totally naked. And then they would beat them with these whips. And those whips would so often have pieces of stone or pieces of glass that would cut through the skin. And after so many times of that whip coming across the back or the shoulders of that criminal victim or was supposed to be the criminal, it would go deeper and deeper and it would cause bad, bad blood loss. And that was so much blood loss, the historians tell us that the victim would be in such a way that he would almost faint. And they would let him loose from the whipping post and he would fall. He would fall into his own blood. Then they would take him and they would put a wooden beam on his shoulder. And they would drive him to his place of execution. And I read that they said that when the victim finally reached that place of execution, that he would be forced to lie down on another beam. And they would take his forearms and they would drive a big square iron nail in between his two bones and his forearm close to his wrist there. And they would drive those nails, one in his right wrist, one in his left wrist, into that cross beam. Then they would take the criminal and they would lift him up with his cross and they would set him in a very large hole to give the cross stability where it would stand upright. Then they would go around to the front and they would take the left foot of that victim and they would place it in front of the right foot and they would take a large iron nail and they would drive that nail through the left and the right arc of the feet of that victim. And the historians tell us that as that victim would hang on that cross, his arms would be spread with the nails in each wrist and his left foot over his right foot. And as he would hang there, he was in agonizing pain. And he would be so distraught and so in so much pain that he would try to lift himself up to get a breath of air. And they said that it would cause a lot of cramps in his muscles and that it would bring so much pain that most of the time the victim would pass out over and over again. And there would be so much blood loss that the pain would intensify and the agony would be so hard that his arms would get fatigued, keeping himself from bringing up to get a grasp of air. And they said that he would begin to suffocate. The way to end crucifixion was by crucifracture. And how they would do that, they would break the bones in the legs of those on the cross so they couldn't lift themselves up for a clean breath of air. To make sure that the victim was dead, a soldier would come with a spear and he would pierce through the fifth and sixth rib of that victim and so that it would pierce the heart. We know that according to the Gospels, that's exactly the way Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. The Bible goes on to say that he was crucified among two thieves. One was on his right, one was on his left. But the Bible tells us that he wasn't there because of his sins. He was there because of our sins. Amen. I thought about how that the Bible says that our Christ was one that knew no sin. The Bible says that he didn't even have gall in his mouth. The Bible says that he never committed one sin, never committed one iniquity. And the Bible says that he hung on the cross, not because he was a convicted criminal, but because you and I was the convicted criminal. Amen? He hung on the cross for you and I. He didn't die for his sins, but for our sins. The Bible says that there were three people, as I said before, that hung on those crosses that day. The one on one side was dying because of sin. Because of his sin, he was dying. The one on the other side of Christ was dying from sin. He looked at the Lord and said, "This man has done nothing amiss." He said, "Leave him alone. This man is righteous." And he said, "Lord, remember me when you go into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was dying from his sin. But thank God, the man in the middle, God in the flesh, was dying for sin. Amen. He never got convicted. He never was truly convicted of any sin. Pilate said, "This man's done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong." And Pilate's wife even came and said, "I've suffered many things because of him in dreams. This is a just man." But he was dying not for his sins, but for our sins. Jesus was crucified for you and I. He hung and died on Golgotha because of our sins. I would think that if you looked at the cross of Calvary in that light, when you realize that, "Preacher, I've never been convicted of a crime. Preacher, I've never served any time in jail or prison." But you may have never been convicted by the government of man, but you were convicted by the justice of Almighty God. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I believe that we need to look at the cross of Calvary and understand it's still the cross that speaks about conviction. When you truly get a glimpse of Golgotha's cross and you understand that he's dying and he died for our sins and not his own, it ought to bring conviction in your heart.
Amen.
You may say, "Preacher, why would someone die for me? Why would somebody give his life for me? Why would somebody love me that much? Why would somebody even care?" I believe number two, it brings us to our second point. Not only does the cross of Christ, it's still the cross that speaks of conviction, but it's still the cross that speaks of compassion. I'd waste your time today if I tried to explain God's love for you. I can't even fathom the love of God. Brother Gary sings that song to our hearts, "The love of God, how rich and how pure. How wonderful the love of God." I couldn't even get a drop in the bucket in explaining the love of Almighty God. How wonderful and how unmatched, how unconditional, how undescribable, how vast is the love of Almighty God. There's only been one true act of pure love that was not contaminated with any selfish reason, wasn't contaminated with any lust, wasn't contaminated with any desires to please their own self. And that was the love of Jesus Christ that he showed you and I on the cross of Golgotha. Paul reminds us that we've been reconciled by the cross of Jesus Christ. I say this morning, it's still the cross. Amen. It's still the cross that speaks of conviction. It's still the cross that speaks of compassion. The gospel records that when the spear was driven in the side of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that out came blood and water. I read that the crucifixion had been studied by some different doctors, and they all report that when water come out of the body because of the spear being placed in the side of the one being crucified, it was evidence that that person had heart failure. And the Bible says that our Lord, as he on the cross of Golgotha, the Bible says as they pierced that spear through his fifth and sixth rib and pierced his heart, that not only did blood come out, but water came out. I believe with our sins, he died for our sins, our wickedness, our iniquities, broke his heart. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins broke the heart of Almighty God. And as he died on the cross of Golgotha, his heart was broken. I gave this example before, illustration of a lady that was reading her Bible one day. She was sitting in the seat of a train in the mid-1800s and going across the Midwest to see her daughter. And the story goes that as she sat there, she opened her Bible. She always carried a Bible everywhere she went. She opened her Bible and she actually had opened to John chapter number 3. While folks were boarding the train, there was a man that proclaimed to be an atheist. And he saw the dear old lady and saw her, had her Bible open, and it kind of bothered him. So he thought he would give her a hard time. So he took his seat beside the old lady. And he began to question the old lady and ridicule the old lady and say, you're not a Christian, are you? And she says, I sure am. I love Jesus. And he says, well, what you doing with that silly book there in your lap? That book won't help you with nothing. That book has a lot of errors. It gives a lot of false statements. She said, oh no, this is the Bible. This is God's word, and God doesn't lie, and his word doesn't lie either. And so he thought he would continue to ridicule and give her a hard time. And he says, ma'am, I know that if you've really read that book, you possibly can't believe everything that is in that book. And he said, what about Daniel and the lion's den? What about Jonah and that whale? And what about those three Hebrew boys and how they got tossed in the fiery furnace and they lived through that? She said, oh, I don't have a problem believing that. She said, but I tell you what, sometimes I find it's a hard thing to believe. And I'm actually reading now in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. She told the man, she said, when I see who we are and how we sinned against God, it blows my mind that he loves us still. I tell you, the love of God, the compassion of Jesus Christ is something wonderful that we ought to all rejoice in today. The cross of Christ is still the cross. Amen. It's still the cross. It's still the cross that speaks of conviction. It's still the cross that speaks of compassion. And number three, I'd like for you to write this down. It's still the cross that speaks of opposition. It's still the cross that speaks of opposition. I thought about that day that Christ was being crucified. Can you imagine what the ears of Almighty God heard that day? He actually heard those ridicule and scoff and mock his only begotten Son. The very people that he gave breath to, the very people that he gave the very energy that they were using to curse his only begotten Son. These people were mocking Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they beat him and they hit him with their very fist and they mocked him and they said, if you be the Christ, come down. If you really be God, then you come down from there. The Bible said that the chief priests and the scribes, they were bold in their persecution of the Son of God, and they said, if you can save yourself, then come down. But they did not understand that he was not there to save himself. He was there to save you and I. Hallelujah. He was not there that day to save himself. He was there that day to give himself that we might be saved. Amen. He was there and he stayed upon the cross and he finished what he came to do. Amen. But there was opposition that day. There were soldiers gambling over his garments. There were folks that were ridiculing him. And boy, it's amazing to me what the ears of God and the eyes of God saw that day as they persecuted his only begotten Son and crucified him. Those people desired for Jesus to be dead. They wanted Jesus to be crucified and done away with. And God heard it all. God saw it all. The self-righteous Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, with all their arrogance and with all their ignorance, they shouted, if you really be who you say you are, then save yourself and save those two thieves beside you. Well, thank God he did save one of them, amen. He saved one of them, amen. And that thief's he's in heaven, no longer a thief anymore, amen. He's a redeemed child of God, shouting on the streets of gold, saying glory to God that he did not come down the cross, amen. It speaks of opposition. I thought about the cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to flip over to the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter number 3. I want to read the trilogy of verses found in verse 17, 18, and 19 from Philippians 3. I want to show you that the cross of Christ, it speaks about opposition. If you've been a Christian very long in today's society, you know that people oppose the cross. They're against the cross. They're against Christianity. They're against the redeemed. They're against the true church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible shares with us in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Philippians, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Verse 18 says, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says that there's enemies of the cross, and you and I agree with that, amen? There's folks that want to see this church falter and fail. They don't want to see the gospel going out by the highways and byways into the uttermost parts of the world. They don't want to see folks acclaim Christ as their Savior. They're enemies of the cross. I read this scripture and I thought about the two types of enemies. The Bible tells us the two types of enemies of the cross are those, number one, that are open and bold. They're the ones that they're very open, they're very bold of scoffing the church. They're very bold and open about ridiculing and standing against the church. We have them in offices in our government across the land today. We have them in all the worlds of the country, folks that are stand up with arrogancy and ignorance and spiritually blind, and they'll say that they're against the church and they're against Christianity and that Christians are the reason that we're in the mess that we're in today. And then the second group of enemies are not those that are bold and not those that are open with their scoffing, but it's those that are disguised. The Bible calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible says that they'll enter our churches and they'll profess, but they do not possess Christianity. They'll sing the songs you sing, but they don't know the Savior you're singing about. They'll sing about the same redemption that you sing about, but they've never experienced that redemption. Amen. Those are the two enemies of the cross, those that are open and bold, and then those that are disguised, the wolves and sheep's clothing. The Bible goes on to say in verse 19 that there is an end for them. And their end is what? Destruction. Listen to me. The cross of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, will prevail. Amen. It will prevail. All of hell can come against it, but Jesus said, upon this rock, upon Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Hallelujah. The church is not going down. The church is going up. Amen. We will prevail through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I remind you that it's still the cross that speaks of conviction. Knowing that He did not die for His sin, but He died for our sin. We were convicted by the justice of God, and He was dying for our sin. Number two, I would remind you that it's still the cross that speaks about compassion. No greater act of love than the love of God shown to you and I on the cross of Golgotha. No wonder Paul said that we've been reconciled by one body, by Christ, unto God, by the cross, amen. But I would say third of all, that the cross of Christ is still the cross that speaks about opposition. There are those that will oppose the faith. There are those that will oppose the Word of God. They will rise up. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? Where's this Jesus at? Where's He at? Well, I tell you where He's at. He's on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. And He has a name above every name, and the name that every knee will bow, yeah, right, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord and He is King of kings. Amen. Amen. But fourth of all, in closing, I want you to know that it's still the cross that speaks of salvation. Hallelujah. It's still the cross that speaks of salvation. Without the cross of Christ, and without Christ dying and shedding His blood on Golgotha's cross, there would be no salvation. Without the cross, there'd be no redemption. Without the cross, there'd be no sanctification. Without the cross, we could not be reconciled back to God. It's still the cross that brings us to God. Amen. It's still the cross. There's no other way besides the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. The cross is the way that you and I can be reconciled back to God. I thought about the cross, and I thought about how that it speaks of salvation and how it's still the cross that brings salvation. And I thought about the illustration that I've used many times in various pulpits before of how one day this older gentleman saw this mischievous little boy coming down the sidewalk, and he noticed that as he got closer, the little boy had some type of sack carrying over his right shoulder. And as the old wise man got closer, he noticed that it seemed that something was in that sack moving around. And as he got closer, he could hear the chirping of birds And he knew the little boy was a very mischievous little boy. And so he stopped the little boy and he said, "Son, what are you doing with that sack of birds?" The little boy, being real cautious about sharing what he was going to do, didn't say much. And finally he said, "Son, I'll tell your father if you don't tell me." So the little boy said, "Well, I've captured these little birds. And I'm going to take them home. And because there's a lot of birds already, we don't need these birds. And I'm going to pluck each feather one by one from these birds." The old man, having compassion, thought of that torment. And he said, "Son, would you take a dollar for that sack of birds?" The old boy said, "Well, I wouldn't take no dollar for this sack of birds." He said, "Son, how about $5? There's not but three birds in there. How about $5, little boy?" "No." The little boy thought. He says, "This man loves these birds. I believe I can get more than $5 out of this." And he thought a little bit, and he says, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "What is that, son?" He says, "I'll take every bit of the money you got in your billfold for these birds." The old man opened his billfold. He had 2 fives and 1 10, and he had $20. He thought about how he needed gas to go to work next week. He thought about how he needed to buy a hamburger when he got to his job for dinner. He thought about all the needs that he had, that he needed to keep that $20. But the more he thought about that, the more the birds would chirp, as if they were asking for somebody to deliver them. He thought about that, and he said, "Son, I'll give you everything I've got for them birds." He gave the 2 fives and the 10, and that man took the sack of birds, and the little boy with his $20 was happy. He ran down the sidewalk, but he stopped and turned and said, "Hey, old man, why'd you really want them birds? What you going to do with them birds?" That old man took that sack and he said, "Here's what I'm going to do." And he opened that sack very gently, and one by one, all three birds flew. And they flew out with liberty out into the skies. I thought about the cross. You and I was captive of sin. Amen. Satan had us going straight to hell. Amen. Going to torment us forever. And then, thank God, Jesus stepped in for us. And through the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid a debt that only He could pay. What did He give, preacher? He gave everything He had. He gave it all. He gave His life's blood. And He set us free. Hallelujah. And you and I are free because of the cross of Calvary of Jesus Christ. I thought about the cross of Christ. It's still the cross. Listen to me this morning. It's still the cross that brings salvation. It's not being baptized. It's not joining a church. It's not being good. It's not giving to the various good organizations. Not to giving to charities. It's not being good to your children and working a good job, being faithful to your wife. All those things are fine and it's right place. But salvation can only come through the cross of Calvary. The cross on which Jesus died. I thought about how that Jesus paid a debt that you and I could not pay. Thank God. And I want us to understand this morning, no matter what year, no matter what age, no matter what we go through, no matter who's in the White House, no matter who's in politics and governments and the Capitol building of Washington, D.C., no matter who's the king of where it may be, it will always remain true that it's the cross. It's still the cross that saves from our sins.
Amen.
It's still the cross. It's still the cross that speaks about conviction. It's still the cross that speaks about compassion. It's still the cross that speaks about opposition. And it's still the cross that brings salvation.
Amen.
I'm glad for September 8, 1996, day in my life that I knelt by faith at the cross at Golgotha. As Jesus was dying for my sins, and I realized that He didn't stay there. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, up from the grave He arose.
Amen.
And by faith, I believed in His death, His burial, His resurrection. And because of that, I'm saved. I'm just as saved as I could ever be. Because it's still the cross. It's still the cross. I hope this morning you understand that. Teenagers, singles, adults, grandparents, it's still the cross.
Amen.
The cross is still the bridge that it gets you from where you are in your sin to get you to heaven one glorious day. It is still the cross. You've heard the story told many times before of how one day a little boy was wandering around in town, and a very large town, and he got misplaced from his mother as she was shopping that day. And a policeman passed him, and he was on the corner there weeping. And the policeman, concerned, stopped and went to the little fella and said, "Son, are you okay?" He says, "No, I've lost my mama. I've lost my mama. I don't know where she's at." So him and the police officer began to walk around the square there to look, and they couldn't find his mother. He said, "Son, the best thing for me to do is to take you home. Maybe your mother's at home or your dad's at home, and they need to know you're okay." And so he placed the little boy in his police car, and he said, "Son, tell me from here, where do we need to go?" And he said, "I think we come down to the stoplight and we take a right, but I'm not sure." So the police said, "Well, we'll try it." So he took a right, and he went a little farther and said, "Now, son, where do we need to go now? We're coming to another intersection. Do we need?" He says, "I don't know. I'm not sure. I think we go straight through. I think we keep on going." And the policeman was worried. He said, "Son, do you know the address?" And he said, "No, I don't know the address." He said, "We've not been living there long." And the policeman got worried, and he thought, "How in the world am I going to get this boy home? I'm going to get to where he's safe again, where he's with his family again." And by that time, the little boy said, "I just remember something. Right beside our house is a big old church. And right on top of that church is a cross. And you can see it from a long, long, long ways away. And if we could just get to the place where I could see that cross, I know that you can get me home." Hallelujah.
Amen.
And the only way you're going to reach heaven's home is you're going to have to gaze upon the cross and kneel down and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Without you, I have no hope. I have no peace. Without you, I'm nothing. I'm on my way to eternal hell." And you kneel and say, "Lord, forgive me. By faith, I believe in your death. I believe in your burial and your resurrection. I believe you're alive. I confess my sin. Come into my life, dear Jesus." And that moment, he'll save you, because it's still the cross.
Man.
Ephesians 2:16. We are reconciled unto God by the cross.
Right.
It's still the cross.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today.
Yeah.
We thank you, Lord, that it's still the cross. Oh, we're so glad that we've been to the cross. Lord, if there's one in our midst, Lord, that's never been there, Lord, they've heard about it. They may have even sung about it. They may have even talked about it. But they've never by faith been to the cross of Calvary where the blood of Jesus was shed for our sins. I pray that you'll deal with their heart. I pray that today they'll quit playing church. Lord, they'll pass, Lord, this part in their life where they profess Christianity, but they'll come over by faith to the place where they can now possess Christianity.
Yeah.
I pray, God, that you'll work, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, that we'll have compassion for sinners, for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That we'll do our part to preach and teach the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing that it's not religion. It's not about being a member of some church. It's not about being good. It's not about being baptized. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I say with all my heart that I still believe that in this modern day we're living, it is still the cross. Help us, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. And he's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.